Bow with me as we pray together. Father, we thank you once again for meeting us here, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, you would open up, that the eyes of our heart, Lord, would be open to what you want to say to each one of us. So, Father, would you be with me now? Would you, Lord, be with my words? Speak through me, speak to me. And Father, we're going to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for all that you're going to do, all you're going to show us and teach us. Our hearts are open, our hands are open, our eyes are upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to be looking at chapters 43 and 44 of Genesis, and we're going to be talking about godly biblical leadership. And there is certainly no lack of information, seminars, books written about leadership. And I can't think of a place where we learn more about what it means to be a leader than looking at the life of Joseph, who modeled godly biblical leadership. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, today, whenever it is you're listening, is your desire to be a person who life has significance in the world? And you know, it's God's intention that we as the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, he was appointed as the head over us, we are his body on earth, and it's God's intention, as far as God is concerned, that we, the people of God, who have been dwelt by the Holy Spirit, are really the real leaders in the world. And our goal, our purpose, is really to lead the world into a right relationship with God. That God's intention is that through us and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the holiness of God, the glory of God, the comfort, the conviction, the strength and the power of God would be shown through us, his people, here on earth. And that by seeing our relationship with him and his love and his care for us, his people, that people would want to come into a right relationship with him. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be a real leader? And we're going to look at some characteristics of that today in chapters 43 and 44, and just thinking of the whole life of Joseph. And the first thing we see about Joseph is Joseph was a leader who led by his character, his godly character, that he led out of a sense of values that were based on principles. And it didn't matter what kind of condition he was living in or what kind of decisions were being made for him, he was consistent and constant in the way he responded to the world around him. And we see how God took him from becoming the lowest and the smallest to becoming second in command, basically, in all of the world. And so the first thing we're going to look at when we think about Joseph and the characteristics of godly leadership and a leader who is leading out of their values that are based on principles, we're going to see the number one thing that Joseph had was compassion for the people around him, that irrespective of what the conditions were, remember, he never saw himself as a victim. He was never reacting, but he was always being proactive in whatever situation he was in. And he had compassion without capitulation. And we see that the characteristics of God and his leadership were extended through Joseph. And yes, they say that the essence of great leadership is a person who is able to cast vision and get people around them to buy into that vision and then to build a whole culture around that vision. But what we know is there have been leaders that have done that but have led in the wrong way. When we think about Hitler, he was certainly able to cast vision, but he had values, but his values were not based on principles. They were based on the devil's principles. Or we can think of Osama bin Laden, who was able to cast vision and who was able to get people to buy into it and build a culture around that. And he certainly had values, but they were not built on the right. They were built on destructive, demonic principles. So when we're talking about godly, biblical leadership, our values must be based on principles, and those principles must come out of the Word of God. So we see that no matter where Joseph was, that he had compassion on the people around him. Had it not been for his compassion on the cupbearer and the baker, he would have never gotten an audience with Pharaoh. And yes, had he not really, bottom line, not treated Potiphar and his wife well, it wasn't just about Joseph resisting sin. It was about Joseph modeling godly character before Potiphar and his wife and showing them out of compassion and out of love what it looks like to be a man of God. So we're going to see that one of the first things about godly leadership is that we must have compassion and love and concern regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the decisions that are being made for us. We never see ourselves as a victim. In fact, we see those things as an opportunity to show the love of Christ, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may seem. And it's compassion without capitulation. Joseph never capitulated. He had compassion, but it was with a tremendous purpose, wasn't it? Let's look in verse number one. Now there was a famine still severe in the land in chapter 43. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." There was grain in Egypt. And we know there had been 7 years of abundance. And Joseph had stored up the grain down in Egypt, and now they were beginning the 7 years, or in the middle of the 7 years of famine. And there was grain in Egypt, and there was grain in Egypt because God said there was going to be grain in Egypt. So Joseph had been sent ahead, although his brother sold him. The scripture shows us he had been sent ahead really to provide for the world, to provide bread for his family and bread for the whole world. So people, those of us who want to be leaders for Christ and are committed to this, to showing the world godly leadership, in our compassion, we have to remember that we have a great purpose. And Joseph had a supernatural purpose, didn't he? And he knew it because of the dream that he was given. His qualifications for being there was that he was called by God. And God used this famine to elevate Joseph out of prison and placed him in the palace. And he used a wicked wife. He used a cupbearer. He used a baker. And he interrupted the dream of the most influential man in all of Egypt. And he did it for Joseph. And Joseph was faithful in the little things, wasn't he? But he had his focus on the future and the future purpose of what God had hinted that he was going to do in Joseph. And that I would submit to you that he had an awareness of what God was going to do through Jacob and his family, that they were going to be a purpose-built nation through whom Messiah was going to come. But Joseph, in his faithfulness to God, just began to be faithful and the little things, and just begin to be an influence in the small people and in the small ways where God had put him. And you know something, leaders, as they are being faithful in the small things that God has given them to do, not worrying about all the things we can't do, but just seeking to be an influence in the situation that God has given us. Also, Christian leaders have our focus on the end game, on the eternal game, on the eternal future, on the high call of God. And if we are not able to do that and keep our focus on thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to get distracted and we're going to get defeated by our circumstances. But Joseph was set apart, and he set himself apart as God's man. He had his eyes on the prize. And listen, the more you and I keep our focus on the high call of God and on the eternal purposes of God, the less we're going to become defeated and distracted by the difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we're just going to be, as our goal is to just be faithful and have compassion and be able to be an influence in the small ways and the small people that God has put us with. So Joseph had a great purpose. It was a supernatural purpose, but it was also a universal purpose. But Judah said to his father, "The man warned us, 'You shall not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.'" Because the man down there in Egypt, who is right now seems to have control of the whole world, said, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you." And Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" And they replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? Do you have another brother?" And we simply answered his questions. The second thing about godly leadership with compassion, not only do we have a supernatural purpose that we've got to keep our eyes on, but leaders lead with a tremendous amount of perception. So you think, now why is it that Joseph, when he recognized who his brothers were, how hard would it have been for him not just to spill the beans then? But because he was moving at God's pace, and because he had this tremendous sense of God's call on his life, I believe, and that God was using him, and that God had placed him as second in command over Egypt, that he had a tremendous amount of perception of what God was doing, not only in his life, but in the life of his brothers. That God was doing something in everyone's heart, and God was going to work in such a way in his brother's life to bring them into a right relationship with him. God was going to work to bring his brothers into line with God's will. And a godly leader is willing to go at God's pace and make spirit-led decisions. Look at what Joseph did. He communicated to them clearly. He communicated to them courageously. And he communicated to them truthfully. He listened to them. He got their attention. He had learned through everything he had gone through, and he was skilled at these interpersonal relationships. And when you and I commit ourselves to Christ and to be used for significance with him, and listen, you and I as born-again Christians who love him, we are as significant as Jesus is. And we can be used by him in a powerful way, and he's willing to give us the same kind of perceptions into relationship and what God is doing in the lives of people and live and what he's doing in our own heart. Joseph was willing to go at God's pace. And because he did not see himself as a victim, and because he was not just reacting to his circumstances, we see there was no bitterness there. There was no victim's mentality. There was no vengeance there. He was willing to go at God's pace and let God work in the situation. So we see he had compassion with a tremendous purpose. He had compassion with perception, and he had compassion with tremendous power, didn't he? It was like he had all power throughout the land. We're told in one of the previous chapters, the whole world came to Joseph for grain, not just Egypt. But it was like he was the only person in all the world. Now, how in the world did he go from worst to first? Where did this power come from? Well, we saw it over and over and over, didn't we? I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. I can't interpret dreams, but God can. And you and I are to live out of the power, the scripture says, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same kind of power. And you wonder you go, don't you sometimes, well, why haven't I experienced that kind of power? And why is it I feel so defeated? And why is it that I seem so dissatisfied? And why is it I don't seem to be getting what I want? And how do you take hold of that power? How do you appropriate it? Well, I think we know the answer to that, don't we? Because Joseph was using everything he can for the glory of God. It wasn't about himself. It was never about himself. The best he could think of was he was going to get out of prison. Maybe one day. He didn't politic. He didn't manipulate. He didn't enact any kind of vengeance. He just simply was surrendered to God, and he used his power for the betterment of others and not for selfish gain. Then Judah said to Israel, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and your children may live and not die. Isn't it interesting that God had so worked in Joseph that Joseph was the man who held in his hands, his possession, the very life and death of people, from everyone in Egypt to the whole world, down to his family, down to those who has sold him as a slave and ruined his life, basically. But he still, in spite of all that, used the power that God had given him for the betterment of others. He had all the resources in the world at his disposal, but he used them for good. He looked like an Egyptian, but in reality, he was the means of God's salvation for them. In the same way, you and I have a message, a life-saving, life-giving message. We have the most welcoming message. In fact, we have really the only positive message in all of the world. And that is the message of saving grace, and that people can come to God and into a right relationship with him. And so we can ask ourselves, why are we not experiencing this kind of power in our life? I would submit to you because most of the time, what we want to do is use it for our own selfish gain instead of the power of God, instead of the betterment of the gospel, the prospering of the gospel and the betterment of other people. But he used his power for the betterment of others, but also he was going to build their faith. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags, take them down to the man as a gift. Take double the amount of silver in verse 12, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. And take your brother also, and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. God was building the faith of Jacob. Remember back in chapter 42, Jacob said, everything is against me. But in reality, everything was working for the good of Jacob, wasn't it? Everything was working for him, but it was going to require Jacob give up Benjamin to save everybody's life. He had to be willing to let Benjamin go for him to be saved. And 20 years before, they had rejected that there was even a possibility that Joseph was going to be used as the way of salvation. Jacob had said, will your mother and I really bow to you? And sometimes we don't like God's way of salvation, God's way of help for us is packaged, do we? And God was going to work in their hearts and bring them to the point that they received God's provision and God's salvation for them. So the compassion was with a purpose. The compassion was with perception. Compassion was with power, but the compassion also came through Joseph's position. And he came to his position because of his mission and his surrender to God. So the men took their gifts and the double amount of silver, and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt, and they presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph told them, and they took the men to Joseph's house. And we know that later on, down in verse number 26, we see that when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. This is the position God had placed Joseph in, the position from which God could display his character. And Joseph was just being faithful to God. And what was God's will in all of this? It was to preserve the house of Jacob. And how did he do it? He sent Joseph. How was he going to get Jacob down into out of Canaan and down into Egypt to fulfill his promise of what he had told Abraham? He had told Abraham, "I'm going to send your people down to Egypt, and there they'll stay for 400 years. And while they're there, God was going to build them into a great nation. And after 400 years, he told Abraham he would take them back out of Egypt. And how was he going to get them down there? Well, he brought famine down on the land and destroyed their food. And God had put Joseph into this position, and he had done it because of Joseph's submission and his surrendered heart to God. He didn't politic. He didn't manipulate. He didn't throw his weight around. He didn't have to lie. He didn't have to cheat. He didn't have to steal, because you know something? If we have to manipulate, if we have to lie, if we have to cheat, if we have to steal, if we have to work, if we have to run over people to get a position, then that's extremely stressful, isn't it? Because then we've got to keep working, we've got to keep manipulating, we have to keep watching our back, we have to keep being distrustful of people, because if I put myself in that position, then I'm responsible of keeping myself in that position. But if God has placed us there because of our surrendered heart and our submission to him, then God's the only one that can remove us. So it came because of his submission, but it also came with complete satisfaction. Look with me in verses 28 through 30. They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well," and they bowed down. And as he looked about and he saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son," and deeply moved at the sight of his brother. Joseph hurried out and hurried for a place to weep, and he went into his private room and wept there. And after he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, served the food. It came with satisfaction. This is one of the most moving pictures in all of the scripture. It's one of the most moving pieces of literature I've ever read anywhere, of the emotion that Joseph felt at being able to see and his brother. And wonder, you think, all those years down in the prison, that he ever dreamed that he would be able to see his family again? Listen, what's the lesson for us in this? That God gives us the experience that he knows are eternally best for us. And if we kick against our experiences and accept the trials he has for us, then we'll never know what it is that what Joseph said in the last chapter, "God has made me forget my troubles in the land of our suffering." And he didn't say, "My sons have made me forget." He didn't say, "My new wife has made me forget." He didn't say, "Wealth has made me forget." He said, "God has made me forget all of my troubles in the land of my suffering." So his position came with tremendous amount of satisfaction, and not just stress, and not just worry and anxiety. The satisfaction at being able to see Benjamin, and listen, the satisfaction of being able to serve his brothers. In verses 32 and 34, they feasted and they drank freely with him. Who could have done this but God? How could he have come to this place of victory and blessing? And the fact that his heart was so surrendered to God, and God has so worked in Joseph's heart, and he had so led by character and values based on God's principles, that as he went through Potiphar's house and he was unjustly accused, and then he was thrown into the king's prison, and he was forgotten by the cupbearer and baker, Joseph just continually was faithful and showed compassion and love for the people around him, influenced the people he could around him, and he was constant in his devotion to Christ. And look at the satisfaction that God brought to his life. He was completely surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And listen, the more you and I surrender to the Lordship and the circumstances that we're in, the more he's able to be in charge through me. And listen, we're never more in control than when we've given up our control to him. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Ephesians chapter 1 says, everything has been placed under his feet, listen, for the church. Our head, for us. All of our enemies, everything in the spiritual realm, everything in the material realm, all of the difficulties, all of the trials, all of the storms, all of our foes, all of our enemies, all of those have been placed under his feet for us. Because God is using it all to bring glory to himself and good for us, and the end result is that he be glorified and we be satisfied and be used by him. Can you say that? Can you say, Jesus satisfies me? And he could have said all day long, couldn't he? Well, I don't know why I'm here. Well, you know, my brothers mistreated me, and all I did was wear that wonderful coat that my father made me. I couldn't help it if I was the favorite one. And listen, if I could just get out of this Potiphar's house in this prison, I could really be used by God. You see, I think God's called me to great things. And I'm just going to sit into this corner and do nothing until somebody gets me out of here. And well, I'm just going to sulk and just play this whole victim thing and this injustice thing. And he would have never gotten out and been used of God. But listen, real leaders, real godly leaders who were leading by their character. And a character that has values, but those values must be based on the Word of God. Then more and more, you're going to know and have what God, a sense of what God has called you to. And you're going to be used by God. And you're going to begin just by the circumstances, the situation where God has you. And you're going to not be at the mercy of other people, because you know you're at the mercy of God, and God is using all of this to bring about his purposes in your life. Can you say that? God has made me forget. And then you think about it, who could have made up for what had been done for him? If Joseph had had a sense of vengeance, a retribution, at what point would you think that he would have been satisfied that vengeance had been served? And that those boys had really found out how awful it was what they did to him and how much it had cost him. Well, if they'd been given 20 lifetimes, they couldn't have made up for the pain and the difficulty that they caused him. But because Joseph, you see, saw it all as from the hand of God and just allowed God to use him where he was, then he came out of this glorifying God, satisfied in his heart, able to see Benjamin again, able to see his brothers again, and look, not just see them, but serve them. And he was fulfilling the purposes of God in his life. He was sent to Egypt, and there in Egypt, he was able to show the love of God and show the goodness of God, even down in Egypt. I wonder, would that be you? Do you want to live a life of significance? Do you want to be a leader for the cause of Christ? Then lead with your character. And character that's based on values, and values that are based on the principles of God's Word. And I think the number one value for a godly, biblical leader is the compassion for those around you in whatever circumstances you're in. Not capitulation. He never capitulated. And let God use you. And secondly, I think that the second one, and we're going to look in verses in chapter 44, 1 through 34, is to bring about the conviction of God in the world. And listen, you know something? When we are living for Christ and we are just faithful to God, your very life is a conviction. The fact that you get up on Sunday morning and you drive out, or whenever, Saturday evening, whenever you go, and you drive out of your driveway and people see you walking into church, walking into a place of worship, that is a conviction to the world. Every time you bow your head over your food and you thank God for your food, that's bringing conviction to the world. Every time you hold your Bible or carry your Bible or come to Bible study, or every time you refuse to say an unkind word, every time you choose to give up your rights, that is bringing conviction to the world. Our very lives are bringing conviction to the world. And that's what was going on here. And I know we say, oh, you know, there would be some people to say, Joseph, you're being harsh on your brothers, and what about grace and all of that? I would submit to you, it took a lot of grace for Joseph to hold his brothers accountable. And grace in the church enables us and calls us to hold people accountable around us. Now, how do we know they were convicted? Well, because we can look down in, while Joseph was, in verse number 16, Judah said, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. They were not innocent. They had just been managing their sin. God was uncovering their sin to see now if they were going to accept God's way of salvation, God's plan of salvation. God was working. You know something? Leaders have a great sense of calling, and they know what God is asking, and they don't have any fear of saying no. The scope of his influence was unimaginable, wasn't it? I mean, here he was, head of Egypt. The whole world was coming to Joseph to buy grain. Pharaoh, you could tell, respected him, put him in that position, gave him chariots, and people had to go before him and say, make way. So we had tremendous influence, and that's putting it mildly, and all of the world in Egypt. But he was also going to have tremendous influence in the lives of his family. So it's not an either or. Can you even get the whole picture of how God wants to use you? Maybe he wants to use you throughout the world. Maybe he wants to use you with the church. Maybe he wants to use you in your family. We know maybe he's going to do all of that through you. Are you willing and ready to make yourself available to him to use? And all Joseph was a Hebrew slave, but he was a channel through which God was going to rescue the world. And how did he do it? Well, he did it through his persistence with them, didn't he? Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sack with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. And then put my silver cup, the one in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. And as morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. And you know the story. His steward went after them and wanted to know where that silver cup was. And they said, we don't have any idea. We don't know anything about that silver cup. Look in our bags. And whoever is found to have it, they can be your slave. If any of your servant is found to have it in verse 9, he will die and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Very well, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it, it will become my slave and the rest of you will be free to blame. So they all lowered their sack and there was the cup found in Benjamin's knapsack, in Benjamin's pack. You know something? Joseph desired more than comfort for his life. And he was not a people pleaser, was he? This must have been extremely hard for him. And you know something? Leaders, real leaders who are living for God, are not people pleasers. And they're more concerned about their own comfort. They're more concerned about what people, they're more concerned about what God is doing than they are what people think of them. They're not afraid of saying no. They're not afraid of opposition. They're not afraid of criticism. These men had needed to, God was exposing themselves to themselves to bring them in line with his will, to see if they would come clean and receive God's gift of grace and deliverance. But they also, they had to be empties of themselves so they could receive his blessing. And yes, sometimes God leads us to repentance in strange ways, but it's always covered in God's grace. And Joseph was willing to allow God to use him to bring conviction to their lives, to bring them in line to see if they were going to accept God's way of salvation. And that's what God wants from all of us. He wants us to repent and receive his salvation. He does not want us just to manage our sin. He wants it dealt with. He wants it uncovered so he can deal with it. And he brought conviction by his willingness to please God and not to please other people. So Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. And then Judah went up to him and said, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you were equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father. And there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. And then you said, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to the Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. And on and on, you know the rest of it, but look in verse 30. Now, if the boy is not with us when we go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all of my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. So he's come a long way, hasn't he? From what happened over 20 years ago, when they thought nothing of taking Joseph's robe back to Jacob. And if you remember, back in chapter 37, it says Jacob was so sorrowful, everybody came to comfort him, and he could not be comforted. And they thought nothing of doing that. They thought nothing of selling Joseph and going back and seeing the misery that it brought upon their father Jacob. Now it's a different person standing here this time before Joseph, isn't it? It's one of the, commentators say it's one of the most moving speeches, conversation in all of the Bible, maybe in all of human history. And the change that God had brought about in Judah's life. And it was God doing it, and the channel that he was using to do all of this was Joseph. And because of Joseph's character, his godly character, and the number one characteristic that he had was love for God and love for people around him and compassion for them. He could have stayed bitter. He could have stayed in the victim mentality. He could have let them have it. He could have destroyed them. He could have let them die. But you see, he had the big picture of what God was doing, and he was willing to take a risk. Joseph did not fear a man, did he? He was not afraid of saying no to Potiphar's wife, although at the time it would have made things much easier for him. At the time it would have seemed that way. And I believe one of the reasons why we refuse to live lives of significance for God is that we know it's going to be uncomfortable. And we know it's going to be risky. And we know it's going to cost us something. And in the moment, it would have been much easier on Joseph if he had just given in to Potiphar's wife. It cost him greatly to stay faithful to God. But real leaders are risk takers. They're not afraid of opposition. They're not afraid of being misunderstood. They're not afraid of being misrepresented. And all this could have backfired. And we should expect and not be afraid of criticism and not be afraid of being falsely accused and not being afraid of being criticized. But look in the change in Judah's heart. You see, we get confused about grace, don't we? And compassion. He was not afraid to make hard decisions and hold people accountable. He was a God pleaser. But he never was a people pleaser. And look at the end result. If we want to be used by God and be used as leaders for him, we've got to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, am I a God pleaser? Am I a people pleaser? It was risky, but it was rewarding, wasn't it? Everybody wins. And what appeared to be a tragedy drove them to God's provision. All of Egypt won. Jacob's family won. Joseph won. All because Joseph committed himself to godly, biblical leadership and allowed himself to be used by God. And I wonder if this is you. You would be willing to take this to heart. And listen, I'm not saying some of the books on leadership are not, there's not value to them. But I think the most valuable lessons we can learn about leadership come from right here and the leaders that God used and how he took people, nobodies, and made them into great leaders for him. Would that be you? Would you be willing to let God use you in the world? I can't think of a better time ever when the world needs godly, biblical leaders than now. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for preserving these words for us. And we know, Lord, that they are timely. We know that they are timeless. And so would you take them and would you impress them upon our hearts that we would not just hearers, but we would be doers. Work in our hearts, Lord, and raise up godly leaders, Lord, in Monday night Bible study, in Raleigh, in North Carolina, throughout America, throughout the world, Lord, to show what it looks like to model you, to show your glory, to show your power, to show your goodness to a lost and dying world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.